All right, let's open up this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This scenario is Mark's account of how Peter, James, and John were taken up and beside Christ there after sleeping a bit, saw Christ transfigured before their eyes, and of course were shaken up by that and all. Saw Moses and Elias there speaking of Christ's decease before it was accomplished. But then it goes on to say, and verse 8, "And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves." Verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean." Kind of interesting. Notice down in verse 30, kind of a continuation of that thought. "He taught his disciples, said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men. They shall kill him. After that he is killed, he shall rise from the dead." Or rather, rise the third day. "But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again we come here to you, and this is a day that most everybody knows what the day is. Today that most Christians, and maybe even some folks that aren't Christians, celebrate Jesus Christ rising from the dead. I know that means lots of different things to lots of different folks. We pray that you might help us to be able to narrow some things down today. And Father, we pray you might help us to be of the right spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the text is verse 10. Says there, "They kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean." First of all, it might be of some surprise that disciples that had walked with Christ for these, he's well past the midway point of his ministry at this point in Mark, how the disciples themselves could not know what the rising from the dead should mean. Says there, they did not know what it meant. Therefore, they were not anticipating it, right? Now, that's a dispute we don't need to get into this morning, but I want you to just call your attention to the fact that his very own disciples, these are Peter, James, and John too, by the way, the most intimate disciples, the ones he handpicked to take up the Mount of Transfiguration, they did not know when told what the rising from the dead should mean. Now, these guys are fellows that are down-to-earth men. We would call them today, I suppose, blue-collar laborer-type guys. Some of them fishermen. They knew how to tie 37 different species of knots. They could flay a fish in about 3 seconds flat. More importantly, they had walked with Jesus Christ for however long the time was between his beginning of his ministry and this point, well past the midway point of his ministry. They had walked with him, talked with him, eaten with him, fellowshipped with him, spent most of their time with him, and still they did not know what the rising from the dead should mean. Now, all that is just to point out to you that if it was easy enough for those guys to miss it, don't you know there's lots of other folks that have missed it, right? We live in a day-to-day where for days, really for weeks on end, depending on how religious folks in the world are, there are folks that have observed all manner of festival, ritual, festivity around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some have spent a great deal of time, you know, during Lent and all these things. They have prepared their services. There were sunrise services all over the place this morning. They prepared their Easter eggs for the hunt and everything. There's been a lot that's gone into this. There are folks that have resolutely prepared themselves for the resurrection for weeks on end now. There are other folks that recognize and see the observances, and it probably doesn't mean so much to them. But as you well know, some of you folks were in that spot. Most all of you here this morning are born again. I know that. Most of you are our crowd. So some of you that are visiting, I'm not sure exactly where you stand, but I know there are lots of folks in our room, in the room this morning, that were ritual observers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was part of the buildup of the holiday season for you at this time of year. For much of your lives, you recognized the resurrection of Christ. And yet, it didn't mean anything to you personally. It didn't get you anything personally. It was something your religion dictated. It was something your parents did. It was something your church did and all those sort of things. Well, the disciples down in verse 10 did not get it. They did not understand what the rising from the dead should mean. At least they had the they came from the perspective they had not seen Christ rise from the dead yet. I mean, at least it hadn't happened yet. There are folks for whom it happened a long time ago that still do not recognize what the rising of the dead should mean. Some years back, there was a series of books put out, and it's continued now. From what I read the other day, there are 1,600 different publications of the Four Dummies series. Computers for Dummies. Fixing your Chevy Chevelle for Dummies. Whatever. There are 1,600 different Four Dummies books. This morning, I'd like to preach to you on the resurrection for dummies. I don't mean for it to be a put-off for you. I just want to say that there's a lot that gets lost in all the ritual, religious, ceremonial, festival-type stuff. There, amidst all the religious hoops, sometimes you miss the most important part. And listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means something for you personally. So I'm not trying to insult your intelligence this morning. I'm just trying to boil it down to plain old blue-collar simple stuff. The resurrection for dummies. All right, first of all, I want to tell you what the resurrection means. Several things, first of all, before we go back to the Bible. First of all, most importantly perhaps, it means they are wrong. Now, that's a collective they. They are after me. They hate me. Well, this is the collective they. And that day, the they were the Gnostic philosophers. They were Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Those guys taught and believed things that were completely, by the way, off the wall. Got news for you. They were wrong. Okay? The Romans, the Greeks, all the philosophers, all of the pagan religious priests and so on, guess what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ meant in that day they were wrong. They were wrong. By the way, the Pharisees were wrong. The Sadducees were wrong. Many of the very Jewish scribes that people listened to were wrong. The resurrection did not authenticate a new and better way to God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ authenticated the only way to God. And no matter what anybody else said in that day, the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead meant they were wrong, no matter how smart, no matter how educated, no matter how long they had been enthroned on their educational throne. It didn't matter their religious throne. They were wrong. The resurrection meant they were wrong. Now, today, I wish to say that continues. It means today for me and you that they are wrong. When I say again the they, I wish to say that that means, and let me be frank, it means the Muslims. They are wrong. Did you know that Islam does not teach that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, Islam teaches that Jesus Christ did not die on a cross. They actually teach that He was delivered from off the cross and that Pilate crucified somebody else by mistake. They do not believe He rose from the dead. I want you to know, no matter what else can be said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means they are wrong. It means the Buddhists are wrong. It means the Hindus are wrong. It means all manner of other pagan identities, they are wrong. It means the evolutionists are wrong. If we all just came from monkeys, that means that Jesus Christ did too. His death meant nothing, and He did not rise from the dead. I doubt you can find very many evolutionary theorists that even hold that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I want you to know they are wrong. I'm not trying to be overly negative here, but I want you to know for all these things, education, philosophy, all the spiritualizers, all the philosophers, all the environmental wackos, all the folks that come all out of the woodwork to tell you all the things that you should believe and what Jesus Christ really means, I want you to know the resurrection authenticated the only thing. This was not a photo finish. This was not like, boy, who's going to come in first, either Islam or Christianity? Boy, it's going to be close, it's going to be close. Oh, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was just by a nose, but Christianity is it. Just by a nose. It wasn't by a nose. It was no race at all. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it means, first of all, they are wrong. I want you to know something else that it means by proxy. It means that we are right. Now, I was very negative on the first point, so I'll be very positive on this point. By we, I mean Bible-believing Christianity. I'm not talking about some ethnic, racial, or even denominational thing. I'm talking about somebody that is read in the Word of God how Jesus Christ died for our sins. Who could turn down the idea of Christ having borne my dirty, rotten, stinking sins in His own body, suffered, bled, and died in humiliation and complete reproach? He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I want you to know, I'm talking about folks that believe the Bible, who recognize that Jesus Christ was something special, I want you to know they are wrong. And we are right. It's a great mystery to me that Christians would not be concerned about who was right. I mean, today you have a very strange day and age. You have a Christianity whose Savior suffered for them, bled for them, died for them. He was God, manifest in the flesh. Came to this earth, came and bled and suffered and died, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And Christianity, some branches of Christianity still say, but Islam is another way to God, and the Hindu wise men can show us another way to God. It's not true. They are wrong. And I want you to know, we are right. I'm sorry to have to draw a line. Sometimes it's offensive these days to say, he's right, he's wrong, and I'm right. But in this case, they're wrong, and we're right. We said in Sunday school this morning, the most exclusive fellowship club, if you will, in this world is Christianity. And listen, I'm not the gatekeeper. I'm not the doorkeeper. I don't stand at the door and say, you can come in, but you cannot. I don't like the way you look, the way you smell, and you can't come in. It's not my job. I want you to know that the Lord established that there is a way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't make the rule. I'm not the enforcer of the rule. But I tell you, you must be born again. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 41 years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The resurrection proved for me that they are wrong. They are wrong, and I am right. Okay, they are wrong, and we are right. I am not going to kill anybody or compel anybody or beat anybody up because I'm right. Okay? But my Savior died for my sins and rose from the dead and is the door to the Father. And I am not apologizing for it. I am not going to back away from it. By the grace of God, I mean, if it grieves you that someone would stand and say, there's only one way. I'm sorry it grieves you, but there's only one way. And I'm not going to apologize because the Lord allowed me to cross through that threshold of that door by that way. I'm here to wave and say, hey, come this way, because this is the way. Come on, it's good over here. That's all it is. It means the resurrection for dummies, they are wrong. And we, Bible-believing Christians who have received Christ as our Savior, we are right. You know, come on, guys. When you fight with your wife, in the middle of the fight, you go, well, I don't care who's wrong or right. Of course not. You're going to be right no matter what. You'll lie to be right. Well, here you have a Savior that loved you and died for you, rose from the dead for you to give you eternal life, and you say, well, I don't really care who's right. This is why it's the resurrection for dummies, because you're a dummy. Thank you very much. Look in Romans 1 real quick. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, and we are investigating here the resurrection for dummies. That is, not to insult you or me for that matter, but to boil things down to just good old-fashioned blue-collar language. Look, the resurrection separates Christ from everything. Anybody else who's of a different opinion is wrong. And we're right. Furthermore, Romans 1:3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and notice, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Says there, He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I tell you what that means. That means that there is no question of who Jesus Christ was and is. Okay? Bible says Jesus Christ was the, capital S, Son of God. Capital G, too, by the way. He was the Son of God. He was not a Son of God. He was not one of the sons of God. He was the, capital S, Son of capital G, God. He was the Son of God. And we talked in Sunday school this morning. I can show you the Word of God, John 5, John 10. When Jesus Christ said, listen, I came from my Father, and I'm the Son of God, those people all knew and clearly understood that He was saying He was one with the Father, that He was indeed God manifest in the flesh, right? My point in saying this, folks, is that Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, there is no question about who Jesus Christ was. There is no question about what Jesus Christ was. I imagine the disciples must, at various junctures in the 3.5 years they walked with Him before He rose from the dead and went back to heaven, I'm sure they must have lain awake some at night and had some thoughts. I place myself in their shoes. Here I am, say, a Israeli fisherman in 30 A.D., this guy's come along, works some miracles. says some wonderful things, and plainly is a man of virtue and honor and all those things. But still, there is that nasty rumor about his father and his mother back there and how the months just didn't add up right between the, you know, the marriage and the birth and all that kind of thing. And, well, wonder what really happened back there, right? In spite of the fact they had seen some things happen, lepers healed, the blind see, the lame walk, still, there are rumors that there are other people that are able to do the same things by some power or other, right? And so I imagine some of those men spent some uncomfortable hours by a fireside after having sat and eaten with Jesus Christ and sat across a fire from Jesus Christ, and now they're laying awake under the stars thinking about all the things they've heard, all the things they've seen, and all the things that other people have said. Well, whatever else can be said, there was a day that came. They watched Jesus Christ taken down from a cross, stabbed in the side, water and blood came out. The heart is not beating. Those women carry him off, and 3 days later, he's back. He has risen from the dead. Whatever else can be said, healing somebody from leprosy means something. Raising the dead means something. But when you rise from the dead, that means everything. I just want you to know, as far as the resurrection for dummies is concerned, it means they're wrong, it means we're right, and it means there is no question about who Jesus Christ was. There is no question about who Jesus Christ is. Furthermore, Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, go down to verse 39. Matthew 12, chapter 39. These folks are coming and seeking a sign from him. He says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, here you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead prophesied in Jonah. You know what that means? It means you've seen all you're going to see. He said, you guys seek a sign. You want me to do more than I've already done. You're not receiving anything else. There shall no sign be given this generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, Christ, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you know, we say today, after we pray, we say, well, we saw God answer prayer. Or we saw God do this for somebody. And we mean it really differently than how I'm using it right now. I want you to understand that one of the things that Jesus Christ's resurrection means is there is no other verification forthcoming. There is no other authenticating issue coming forth. There is no miraculous sign to be had beyond Christ having risen from the dead. If you're stopping and waiting for something else to happen, you're living on borrowed time, because there is nothing else that's going to happen that will convince you of the resurrection of Christ and the promises that follow, because there shall no sign be given this generation but the fact that Jesus Christ abode 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and rose again the third day. And if you say you're going to go to Eastern Europe and go watch firsthand a statue bleed, it means nothing. If you say, I heard a voice that said something else besides what you're saying. It means nothing. There are no other verifying signs of the truth of Christianity than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the final seal. It was the final prophetic seal. The next thing you're going to see in prophecy is when Jesus Christ calls you out of this world. My point is, if you're waiting for fire in the sky, if you're waiting for a voice from heaven, if you're waiting for some other miracle, it's not forthcoming. You're an evil and an adulterous generation because the greatest sign has already come. Your Savior died for you and rose from the dead. There is no other authenticating sign. You have seen all you're going to see in that respect. Okay? Something else I'd have you point out. Look in Acts chapter 17, would you? Acts 17. Speaking of signs, you know, folks, you realize how many people, quote unquote, fall in love and get married, never having set eyes on the person before. They've met on the internet. They have chatted and talked and tweeted and Facebooked and whatever else you do. And he says he loves me and she says she loves me. And I just know this is real. And because he said he loves me, I'm going to marry him. Under what authentication? What proof do you have of anything? Now, look, I have a Savior that loved me when I was His enemy. God sent His Son to die for me when I was His enemy. Okay? I was alien. The promises weren't mine. I hated Him. And He sent His Son anyway and died for my sins because He loved me. And He told me, He said, I love you. I'm going to send my Son and die for you. And then He died the most horrific death you can imagine and rose from the dead. Why should I doubt the love? How is it that you can marry somebody you have never set eyes on? You've just sent electronic words by tweeting, whatever that means, and you say, I'm going to marry the guy. And yet you have a Savior that bled for you and died for you and promises you some things beyond anything that anybody else can give. And somehow, it's not good enough. Now notice this, look at Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. And notice down in verse 30. The Lord is talking here, Paul's talking about the Lord being sick and tired of the idolatry of the heathen. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, that is, He closed His eyes just for a brief time, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's calling them to repent from their idolatry because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He has given assurance to all men about a whole bunch of stuff because He's raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The idea here is put away your idols. And there are a thousand other things that you go through and mention, all the things that folks are told by the Lord to believe from the Word of God about various things, about righteousness, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about idols, about a thousand things, about worship. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and truth. A thousand things. All those things were authenticated, and God gave us assurance in all those things by one thing, by the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I remember as a boy growing up, I had a bicycle, and one day something went wrong with the bicycle, and I couldn't quite figure out what was wrong. I was, 11 or 12 or whatever. And I suppose I was lazy and really didn't want to figure it out myself. I wanted my dad to fix my bike for me. Dad came out and looked down at the bike. I don't know, there was a nut that was loose or something like that. I wasn't the only loose nut. The nut was loose on the bike. And he said, "Well, son, go to the truck, get a wrench, and tighten the nut, you know." And I was sitting there thinking, well, I really didn't want to. But, you know, my dad was a farmer. My memories of my dad are, half of them have dad crawled up underneath a tractor or a combine or a baler or some farm implement in the middle of a hot summer day in Texas fixing something. Dad worked on everything. Tractors, combines, balers, rakes, discs, 1,000 different farm implements. He replaced hydraulics, starters, alternators, everything in the world. He was always under something, working on something, because that's farm life, right? So here's my dad that can fix and has fixed just about everything. Can I ask you a reason why I should not have trusted him enough to just go get a wrench out of the back of the truck and tighten the nut on the bike? He knows how to fix the rest of these farm implements. He's even delivered calves. Why should I think he wouldn't know how to tell me how to fix my bike? By the same token, if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, why do you think that he wouldn't be able to direct you rightly with regard to your relationships, your wife, your kids, your marriage, your money, and 1,000 other things in your life? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives assurance that everything else that God said is true. If a man says stuff and then he can rise from the dead, I got news for you. I'm going to trust that everything else he said is true. If you have the kind of power and the kind of authentication and verification that allows you to rise from the dead, then everything else you said is right. I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. The resurrection for dummies. It means that everything that God said, yes, even stuff about how to raise your kids and what to do with your money and what to think and what not to think, it means it's right. He gave us assurance by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just a couple other real quick things. Notice Romans 6. I really like this one a lot. Romans chapter 6. Now tell me, why in the Pope's homilies about the resurrection, why didn't he put these kind of things down on a blue-collar level? Why didn't he say, hey, the Muslims are wrong and Christianity is right? Why didn't he? Why didn't he put it down where all of us could reach it and get it if what he believes is the truth? Because this is the resurrection for dummies. This is paring things down so that you know exactly, by the grace of God, what the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets you. Look, for instance, in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 9, and this is just a very quick thing without a lot of context. Notice this. It says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now, the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, that when Jesus Christ defeated death, that he also destroyed him that hath power of death, that is the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated the devil. And furthermore, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the sting of death is sin. That is, the reason you're dying is because you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. took our sins in His own body on the tree, and by that act abolished sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated sin. And furthermore, in Colossians chapter 2, it says that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that is the law, that was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Christ defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil by His death on the cross and then by His resurrection from the dead. Right? Now, you know what that means? It means that all your enemies are defeated. Except for that one. Need a shotgun for that one. It means that all your enemies are defeated. Now look, anything that on an eternal scale that you ever needed to whip, that you ever needed to defeat, Christ has already whipped and defeated. That is what the resurrection means. The resurrection means there's battles you don't have to fight. There's battles that you would have fought and lost. You would have died in your sin. You would have been overtaken by death. You would have been placed in bondage to the devil. And you would have died and gone to hell and lived the second death. You would have suffered forever and ever. That is a battle you cannot win. Let me ask you a question. Transport yourself back to the days when you used to walk to school. Everybody used to walk to school here that's old enough. I mean, walked uphill to school in the snow both ways. So, I know you used to walk to school. I know that probably every day at school, you walked up on the playground and there was a bully on the playground. And every day, the bully came out and pounded your face just because you were ugly and he didn't like you. Now, in all seriousness, transport yourself back to the day when you were a kid. You walk up to the playground, the guy's waiting for you every morning by the swing set. And every morning he pounds your face and gives you noogies and rinses your ears around and all this kind of stuff. And there's nothing you can do because he's bigger, stronger, and mightier. And no matter how much you kick and scream and fight, he never quits. He pounds your face every day of the week until one day. And one day, there's a guy that comes around from the slide. And he's a bigger, stronger guy than the bully. And he pounds the bully's face for pounding your face. And then tells the bully, this guy's my friend, leave him alone. Now tomorrow, you go back to the playground and the bully pounds your face again, right? You have to fight the bully? No. You say, hey, Mo, remember my friend? He's standing right over there, and if you mess with me again, he's going to come pound your face again. You don't have to fight the bully. The bully's already been fought, and you got a bigger friend that proved a point. My point is, you do not have to fight the battle of sin, death, hell, and the devil. Because Jesus Christ has already defeated that enemy for you. He has already pounded its face, defeated it entirely. You don't have to worry about living a perfect life to be acceptable to God. Jesus Christ already did that for you. You don't have to worry about how to achieve eternal life because Jesus Christ purchased eternal life for you and offers it to you for free. If you are trying to defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil, I assure you, you are fighting a losing battle. Somebody else already fought the fight. The resurrection for dummies means that all your enemies are defeated. I'll tell you something else real quick, just two other things very fast. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice verse 19. And Paul is praying here from verse 15 on that the eyes of a Christian's understanding would be enlightened and that he would understand and get some knowledge in some things. Verse 19,
And what is the exceeding greatness of His power, God's power, to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. He said back there, He said the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. You know what that means? It means that you have a point of access. For instance, imagine living in a house that is fully outfitted with all of the electricity and everything that you need. All the electricity you would ever need runs in the walls of your house and conduits and so on and so forth. But imagine in that house you have no outlets and you have no light switches. You don't have a chance, one, of plugging in your hair dryers, ladies. How am I going to grind my coffee in the morning with no outlet? Point is, the power can be there, but you have to have an access point, right? Okay, Jesus Christ is the access point. God worked a marvelous work in Jesus Christ by the exceeding greatness of His power. He raised Him from the dead and then appointed Him as the access point. All you have to do is go to Jesus Christ and sin, death, hell, and the devil are defeated because the battle's already been fought. It is the crucial point of access. Imagine, since we're imagining, imagine the most barren, moistureless desert you can imagine, and you're starving to death. But in that desert runs this mighty river, the size of the Colorado River, say. Problem is, the river is way down there, down absolutely vertical and inverted walls, so that there is no beach for you to walk down on to drink, get a drink of water. You have no access point to the river. There is all that water at the bottom of the riverbed, but you have no access point to reach it because the walls are absolutely vertical, if not inverted. You have a problem. You're going to starve to death with millions of gallons of water flowing, literally, at your feet. Right? Millions and millions of people die, and this morning woke up in hell. And they knew bits and pieces of the gospel. They may have even known that God loved them. But they never accessed eternal life through Jesus Christ. They thought the access point had to do with religious ritual and joining the right church. They thought it had to do with jumping through the right set of denominational hoops. I want you to know that's not what it involves. It involves something that transpires in your heart and in your thoughts. Jesus Christ defeated your enemies for you. His resurrection sealed the fact that He was the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And He offers you that access. He offers you that eternal life by something as simple as faith. Remember the lady that marries the guy on the internet because he said he loved her, even though they've never met? He may be 6 feet, 946 pounds, for all she knows. He could be lying. He could have posted somebody else's picture, right? I love you. I'm 5'11", 185 pounds, buff. Buff, beautiful, and smart. He's really this slug that weighs 5,000 pounds and is stupid as a stump. But he said he loved her, so she believed him. Right? Remember that gal? Okay, I got a better deal for you. I have a Savior that died for your sins, bled for you when you were His enemy, was buried, rose again the third day. And God, in spite of the fact that you're His enemy, loves you and died for you and wants to give you the access point by which you can receive eternal life. And it's as simple as believing. You'll believe the guy on the internet, Slug Boy. You'll believe him. But you won't believe one that died for you and rose again from the dead. Doesn't make any sense. Right? It's so simple. Hundreds of millions of people. No, billions of people. They missed it. In the middle of John 3:16, in end zones, in the middle of Easter festivities, in the middle of Lent, Ash Wednesday, Fat Tuesday, parades and a little bit of everything else, in the middle of the Pope's homily, they missed it. Because it's not personal. It's religious. It's this monstrous edifice of religiosity. And it's not. It's a personal relationship. It's you accepting someone's proposal that laid it all out on the line for you, told you all he had to offer you, and told you there was much more besides. And you can't find a single thing wrong with what he laid out for you. Gives you eternal life, shed his blood for you, proved his love for you, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil. What do you want? Says, I'll give it to you for $50. No, no. He'll give it to you for nothing. What do you want? What do you want? What does it take to convince you that a sinner needs a Savior? And that's what you are. You're a sinner. Just a helpless sinner. Nobody here is any different. You're a helpless sinner. A sinner needs a Savior. A Savior that died for them and took their sins in his own body and rose from the dead. That's what you need. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for things being certain, and you have certified and verified and authenticated the things that we know and believe are true by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The sacrifice was something wonderful and horrible at the same time. The blood and the gore, the humiliation, the shame, and the brutality. But the beauty of it all was that in spite of the worst that men could do, our Savior rose from the dead and came back in perfect form and still offers at this hour the eternal life that he purchased. Pray to help somebody see here this morning that they need that life. If they don't have it, help them to see that it is simple to acquire and that Jesus Christ, as always, is the access point to God. Pray, Father, you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Let's stand with our hymn books in hand, number 310. Number 310. The invitation this morning is simple. If you've heard the message this morning and you know it's true, but you have never received Christ as your Savior, you still have that to do. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and jump through a hoop. I have no hoops for you to jump through. I'm telling you the way to God is through faith in a Savior that loved you and died for your sins. You go to Him and you establish a personal relationship with Him because He wants one with you. What you have to say is, yes, I believe, in your heart. Number 310. second here. Just one more line of music. Let me just encourage you. I'm not telling you that you need me to get saved, because you don't. You need a Savior who has made access simple to be saved. You go in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all and sees all, who died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And you tell Him that you want to accept His offer. He offers you eternal life for free. You tell Him in your heart that you want to accept His offer. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't try to establish a ritual religious relationship. Establish a personal relationship. You have His words. You have His promises. I heard one time that we should consider the Bible, God's love letter to us. Read the Bible in that fashion. He makes you those offers and sent His Son. He sent His best for you. It is your prerogative. It is your responsibility to accept Him. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. The Pope can't do it for you. You have to do it on your own. Father, we are so grateful for not just the coming of Christ, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we are grateful that we now have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a lawyer at our side at all times. He is also our brother. And Father, he's also our Savior and our Captain. And we are glad. We have chosen the right man. We are so glad to have him instead of Buddha or Krishna or some such thing. We are so glad to have a Savior that's personal and that loves us. Pray, Father, You'd help somebody here that's still a little muddy on these matters to hear and understand. Help them to see that they need Jesus Christ in a personal way. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning, folks. We will see you tonight, Lord willing. Men's prayer meeting will start at 5:30. Main service starts at 6. Happy Easter. We'll see you.